have some ihtiyat when it comes to your religion. Now, our fiqh, alhamdulillah, our fuqaha, our maraji', have identified which places we have to practice ihtiyat, which places we don't have to practice ihtiyat. But it's not like, oh, until I don't know, I'm good to go. No. You have people that come up to you, Malana, like, you know, is this haram? You're like, let me look it up. And so he's like, okay, I'll do it until you come with an answer. No, that's not how it works. What if there's a problem here? If you don't know the ruling, they say it's wajib to do ihtiyat. But no, if you know the ruling and you're not sure, is this applicable to this situation, that situation? In some cases, you don't have to do ihtiyat, sometimes you do. In other words, there will be places and times in our deen that we have to practice ihtiyat. Are we going to do that or not? Al-wara'u fi deen. I am super careful not to walk on the edge. People say, oh, it's no big deal if we are sitting somewhere in isolation and we don't commit sins. We have to be in the middle of sin and then don't commit sin. Habibi, what are you talking about? First of all, it's common sense. Second of all, have you seen the hadith that say you stay away as much as you can from haram environments? Oh, but there's no big deal. Don't worry about the big deal, okay? Shaitan taught us that it's harder than you think. He failed his test. This idea, I have not seen one scholar, brothers and sisters, one scholar say, put yourself in a haram environment, then it's worth it. Then it has value, excuse me. They don't say that. Don't worry. Haram environments, haram situations shall come up. You don't have to chase them. They will come after you. Especially on this side of the world. Well, I mean, in this day and age, any part of the world you're in, actually. It will come after you. You just have to be ready for it. The smaller harams that you are observing, watching out for, will get you ready for the bigger ones that will come. And Allah will send them at the right time. But if you haven't done the work with the smaller ones, how are you going to expect to pass the bigger ones? No, we must put ourselves in that. The only thing that's worth something is if you're, man, it doesn't match common sense. I'm sorry. Al-wara'u fid-deen, to be careful means I hang out with the right people, not with the wrong people. No, I'm going to hang out with people that are enemies of God, but no, I'm careful. We've seen more than enough cases of people. They started out good, hung out with the wrong people. Eventually, you find them elsewhere. Al-wara'u fid-deen, I would say, encompasses all of this. Why am I going to have wara' fid-deen? Because for Ahlul Bayt, everything was for them was the deen. They did everything for the deen. Imam Hussein, stay in Mecca. Don't worry. No, I'm going to be careful. Why? Because the deen is so important. I'm going to leave Mecca because I'm afraid the Kaaba will be compromised because of me. Number four, al-raghbatu fil ibadah. When are we going to reach this one? Al-raghbatu fil ibadah. Out of all the things the imams love, out of all the things the Prophet loves, the cream of that is going to be ibadah, for sure. But I'm not going to comment on this one, brothers and sisters. Al-raghbatu fil ibadah means you're inclined to ibadah. All I'm going to say is this much. How much is the model that we have today catering towards this? I don't know. Number five, at-tawbatu qabla al-maut. This is cool because it doesn't say at-tawbatu right away. It says at-tawbatu qabla al-maut. In other words, look, this person understands that I have to make sure that I leave this dunya, inshallah, in a clean state. Okay? So the imam says they make sure they do tawbah in this life before they leave for the next. But my question is this. If I tell you that you should do tawbah before death, is that any different than me saying you have to do tawbah right away? Think about it. If this was a workshop, I would ask people to answer me. Is there a difference between saying you must do tawbah before you die and you must do tawbah right away after you commit a sin? Is there a difference, practically speaking, or not? Well, it depends. If you know that you're going to die, right, October 28, 2026, then yes, please make sure you do tawbah before October 28, 2026. But who can guarantee they know when they're going to die? In other words, if you want to make sure that you have repented from wrong, you want to make sure you've repented from wrong before your death. What does that mean? That means I don't know if I'm alive tomorrow. So let me make sure I do tawbah today. So practically, does it make a difference? No, it doesn't make a difference. Even these secular people say this. They say, look, the past has passed. Tomorrow, there's no guarantee. Live the now. I'm going to switch it up a bit and render it like this. The past is the past. The future, I'm not sure. Let me do tawbah today. Yeah. These sayings they have, you can always give it an Islamic twist. Just do it, Nike. No, no. Just do it so that you can build your akhirah. When it comes to a'mal and good things, just do it. And whatever else you can think of, I'm sure I can twist it in a certain way that will serve the purpose I'm after. All right. Next one. A person who loves the Ahlul Bayt. It says here, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An-nashatu fi qiyam al-layl." Once again, no comment. Okay. Because I had no comment to make about al-raghbatu fil ibadah that the Prophet said. He spoke about ibadah in general. Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Like, if we have a chance, in the day and age we live today, it's hard to make it to center in time and all of that. But wow, like, if there is a Salatul Jama'ah somewhere, if I can make it, why not? Ibadah in general, the Prophet spoke about. Now here he puts his finger on Qiyam al-Layl. No comment, brothers and sisters. To get up a little bit before Salat al-Fajr. Right? 5 minutes, 10 minutes. When one of these ulama said, I'm going to like really bring the bar really low for myself even. He said, look, he says, look, if you set the alarm, let's say, Fajr is 6 o'clock, you set the alarm for 5:45. Let me wake up 5 minutes earlier, 10 minutes earlier, pray 2 rak'ah nafilah, for example. You wake up, and you're just not feeling it, man. You're just too tired. What does he say? He says, at least as you're turning over in your bed to snooze that thing, you say, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Akram Al Akramin. Just call Allah with two lines. Can we do that? Can we afford that, brothers and sisters? Call Him in the middle of the night if you can't wake up even. Wow. If you know you're not going to wake up, you're young, you're too old, whatever, you know you can't wake up earlier, we have hadiths that say, pray your Salat al-Layl before you go to sleep, for example. Like, Allah's like giving us all these cheat codes. Yeah? All these shortcuts as if. Who knows, on the Day of Judgment, we might see somebody who never woke up for Salat al-Layl, but then their report card is all Salat al-Layl. Why? Because they at least took these solutions that the Imams were giving them. A person, he says, who loves Ahlul Bayt takes this serious. And nashat, by the way, nashat means liveliness. Liveliness. This isn't going to happen overnight. Hey, 18-year-old who's listening to me right now. It's going to take practice. But inshallah, when you reach 30, 35, 40, you're not like when you were 18. Things take time. But at least we have a list in front of us of things that they have expectations of towards us.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. For today's program, I've invited two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom and the University of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Dr. Mohammad Reza Fakhrouani. I would like to say salam to both of these dear guests over here. Dr. Fakhr, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So, that's right, this program is on the month of Rabiul Awwal, and of course, 3 or 4 days from now, it would be 8th of Rabiul Awwal, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the 11th Shiite Imam, and the beginning and the commencement of the imamate of Imam al-As, Imam al-Zaman, Imam Mahdi al-Jalallah. That's why for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main features and the characteristics of Imam al-As, and also his imamate, the concept of imamate in his idea. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us especially a picture. And at first, a picture of the beginning of the imamate of Imam As. What was it and how was it like?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that according to the Shiite beliefs, imams are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the imams know that who will be the next imam, I mean the coming imams.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to the 12th imam, Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, so of course Imam Hadi and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhim as-salatu was-salam, they knew
yes.
the imam. And they also introduced the imam to their close relatives, close, let's say, companions and friends and followers. And the problem was this, that since all the imams, the forefathers of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, were martyred by the evil rulers and caliphs at that time.
Yes.
So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save this imam, to protect this imam against those evil rulers who were searching to find this imam.
The Abbasids, you
the
mean?
The Abbasids.
They were after finding Mahdi.
Of course, Mahdi, yes. and to kill okay. this imam. And they killed many kids and many, let's say, babies in that year.
Okay.
So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save the final imam.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, of course, his imamate were introduced or were announced, was announced for the close companions of the imams.
Yes.
And it was kept as a secret.
Yes.
This way, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam wanted to save the imam and the 12th imam.
Yes.
But when some of the people after Imam Hassan al-Askari, for example, Ja'far, who is termed as Ja'far al-Kadhab, finally he was also termed as Ja'far al-Tawwab.
Mm-hmm.
Anyhow, so this Ja'far also claimed imamate
yes.
after Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam.
But they were not successful.
No, they were not successful.
Okay.
Finally, this imam appeared when he wanted to say the prayers of the dead body or the burial, let's say, procession of Imam Hassan Askari.
Even at the age of five?
Yeah, at the age of five. It is mentioned that he was there, and he actually led those namaz or prayer of his father. So, of course, he was secret, he was hidden, and still he is in his occultation.
Yes.
This way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save this imam. But, of course, the people had access to this imam that will be, inshallah, discussed.
That's all right.
In this session.
Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, maybe one of the most important events that took place in all, not only the history of Shiism, but history of Islam and the religion, and that is, we can say, the living imam, which is referred to by some of the, we can say, scholars of the other religions, Imam As, Imam Mahdi, whose imamate rightly started after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan Askari at a very young age. Some questions might be posed, and it is that how is it for a five-year-old kid, Imam Al-As, on that time, to be an imam of the Muslims and the Muslim lands? How is it possible?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides a person to guide the ummah, I mean, the not only Muslim community, but all people, certainly, this guide should be the most knowledgeable person, mm-hmm. irrespective of his age. Okay, this is the basic rule.
That's right.
For example, imagine in a hospital, you may want to have a medical expert, a medical doctor, Age doesn't count. Knowledge counts, You don't say that, for example, I want a medical doctor who must be over 60. You say that, I want a medical doctor who must be the top-ranking expert in this field, even if, his age is 25, This is one. Another point is that it's no surprise that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has been living for over 1,000 years. The Prophet Noah lived for around 1,000 years, as expressed in the Holy Quran. So this is no strange. Another point in this regard is that the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and his title al-Mahdi was used by other people, living prior to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. For example, when al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi started his revolution, his retributive revolution against the Umayyad dynasty, some people came to regard al-Mukhtar as al-Mahdi. So we find that the notion of al-Mahdi was known to people even, at least more than 100...
Or al-Qa'im.
Al-Qa'im.
A person who's Qiyam.
Yes. This is one. Another point in this regard is that the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, should take place when all people are ready, when everybody finds it really essentially necessary for a universal leader or a universal survivor. Another aspect or another consideration in this case is that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has been in a state of occultation, but it doesn't mean that he has been, for example, residing in a, for example, in a secret place, without having been informed of the currents of change, in the Muslim community. Throughout the history, many people had the grace and honor of meeting up with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in person, although many of them later on found out that the personality whom they met was Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Finally, it must be indicated that the notion or the idea of the coming of a universal savior isn't specifically limited to the Islamic religion. It has been an interreligious topic.
That's right.
I mean, previous religions, for example, Judaism, Christianity, or other religions.
Hinduism, Buddhism,
All of them believe in the same notion in some way. But the most perfect idea and the perfect depiction of it, comes through with the coming of, with the, reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam to us. And finally, according to very authentic and reliable hadiths, when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear, Jesus Christ will come.
Yes.
And because of the coming of Jesus Christ, many Christians will join the Islamic world.
That's all right.
Yes.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
What would be the main philosophy of the imamate of an imam who is living in a cultation, Sheikh Rouhani? I mean, this might be a question.
Yes. You know, as it is mentioned by the great Shia scholars in history, that when sun or moon is in its occultation, it doesn't mean that the people cannot be benefited by the light of sun or by the light of the moon. So the occultation of the imam doesn't mean that imam will be a kind of useless or without being any benefit, without having any benefit for the people. It doesn't mean that. So that is why, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to guide finally the human beings, so of course there should be a guide for these people at the end of the history. So if the people decided to kill all these guides, to deprive the people from the guidance of these divine, let's say, guides, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save finally one of these guides to save the people from the hellfire, try to guide them into the right path, into the, let's say, right way. So that's why imam, of course, imam is in his occultation.
Yes.
But during his minor occultation, the people had access to the imam through the representatives of the imam, representatives. But after this time and his major occultation, of course, it's still ulama, it is believed that some of the ulama, some of the scholars might have had access to the imam during the history.
Yes, yes.
And also, the important point is that the teachings and doctrines of the shayyo are actually delivered to us through the representatives, to the scholars, to the ulamas. Yes. It is by the help of the imams, and finally by the help of Imam Asar wa Munafida.
Yes.
But the important point is that the final guidance or divine guidance is much more important. And for that step,
yes,
or for that, let's say, situation, Imam should be saved, Imam should be protected, that finally the main objective or, let's say, purpose of the creation is the guidance.
Yes, yes.
So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill this final responsibility by reappearing this Imam.
And he's called Al-Hujjah, and Hujjah means proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And because of this proof, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say, showers the world with his blessings and mercy, okay?
Yes.
This might be a little bit difficult and complicated to understand. Let's talk a little bit about this part.
Yes, it's no surprise because the coming of the divine prophets has been for the purpose of betterment, making improvements in, I mean, human conditions, okay?
Yes.
And, for example, I mean, in order to make an analogy, okay, imagine that you have a very high-ranking professor of physics, but your university wouldn't be able to admit this high-ranking physicist, okay? Yet, the condition might be that, okay, if this university establishes, for example, such a course at doctoral level, then the Academy of Science or the Ministry of Higher Education would dispatch this high-ranking physicist to this university, okay?
Yes.
Hence, we find that there must be a condition stipulated on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would say that, okay, I'm going to provide you with all sorts of blessings, provided that you are ready. Not in words, but in deed. Because, I mean, you have already martyred 11 infallible imams, okay? Who all of them, one by one, equally, were well-wishers for not Muslims, but for all people. How and in what way will there be any guarantee that you wouldn't kill the last infallible imam?
Okay.
So, the last infallible imam will reappear when people are really ready for receiving such a universal savior and such a universal leader,
that's right,
a guide.
And really, it needs its own qualifications for the waiters,
yes,
or a waiters, Muntazaran, you know,
yes,
of Imam As. Nowadays, of course, we can say so many people, so many, we can say fake, it's better to say so-called followers of Imam As call themselves the awaiters of Imam As. But as we said, the main qualifications are enumerated, and it must not be very much different from the followers of the previous Imams. For example, the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the truthful followers of Imam al-Mahdi had some specific characteristics. What are really our role as Muslims today in the age of occultation in order to be called the true follower of Imam As, you know, and to follow his imamate? What should we do, Shaykh?
The most important responsibility of us nowadays is this, that to be a true Muslim, a true follower of the Imam. What does it mean? It means that to fulfill all the religious and Islamic and Shia responsibilities and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey the Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, and also the last Imam, the Savior.
Yes.
And of course, the other point is that we should prepare ourselves, our societies, our people, for the reappearance of Imam As,
yes,
as well.
Yes.
So if we be a good Muslim, a true Muslim,
yes,
automatically we will,
okay,
prepare the situation or the conditions for the reappearance of the Imam.
As one of the great ulama have said, you must live as if Imam As is going to be reappear at the moment, and then asks you, how do you live as a Muslim? Are you a Muslim now? What is your Islamic lifestyle? And you have no excuse to escape. They said, okay, sorry for this excuse or that excuse. I'm not living today Islamically. Let's come tomorrow. I'm not yet ready. Let's come tomorrow and prepare myself to be a true Muslim. You know, this is really important, to live as if we are a Muslim at any moment of our life. Okay. Al-Bayan fi Akhbar Sahib al-Zaman, which was written by a Shafi, we can say, Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Ganji. So many questions are over there. And as we said, so many of our Sunni brethren also believe that Imam As is the 12th Imam, I mean the son of Imam Hassan al-Askari, and they can refer to that book. Septim ibn Jawzi, we can say in the 7th century, in the book Tazkiratul Khawas, has referred, and the other Sunni references have referred to the presence of Imam As, Imam Mahdi as the son of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari as the last Imam. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam al-As, inshallah, the last savior for the whole world, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Thank you very much, Latif Akhwani and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints, talking about the imamate of Imam al-As, Imam Mahdi, Jalala Ta'ala Farajul Sharif. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi Amanullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. Kullu man kana muhibban lahum. Kullu man.
In the limelight.
The emergence of Giorgia Meloni as the new Prime Minister of Italy brings to everybody's mind the return of fascism to Italy. Critics believe the United States has opened the door for the return of fascism to Italy. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for the second part. In this regard, Intercept wrote, Hillary Clinton made some embarrassing comments about the then forthcoming election of Giorgia Meloni as Italy's first woman prime minister. The former Secretary of State said the election of the first woman prime minister in a country always represents a break with the past, and that is certainly a good thing. Clinton has been rightly pilloried. After all, she was talking about the leader of the Fascist Brothers of Italy party, the most extreme right-wing party to govern Italy since Benito Mussolini's dictatorship. Meloni claimed victory in a recent general election with considerable ease, leading a far-right coalition that now holds a significant majority in both Italy's houses of parliament. Whatever break from the past, having a woman leader signals Meloni would also represent continuity with Italy's darkest episode. Historian Ruth Ben-Ghiat noted in The Atlantic, and the continuance is very real. The Brothers of Italy's direct forebears, the neo-fascist Italian social movement, was formed by supporters of Duke IV after Second World War. The idea that a woman leader opens doors for other women, as Clinton suggested, is of course laughable. That's especially true when that leader is a fascist, keen to stop inequalities and do away with employment quotas that favor women, quite literally shuttering women in the nuclear home, while locking out immigrant women from Italy's body politic altogether. The media got this right much of the time, giving prominent billing to Meloni's far-right nationalism, but numerous English language headlines focus solely on her being Italy's first woman prime minister. It's tempting to say that her position as a woman leader should be considered irrelevant, given her and her party's vile anti-immigrant, nationalist, and racist politics. But ignoring her womanhood misses some crucial points about her political ideology. Being a woman, a white woman, that is not in conflict with Meloni's fascism. White supremacy has always relied on active enforcement by white women, particularly when it comes to upholding racist, pro-natalist narratives. The website of Common Dreams wrote, in Italy, the sea is unfortunately contaminated and increasingly filled with plastic pollution. The climate crisis is creating havoc with ever more extreme weather conditions by the day. Floods, droughts, fires, and extreme heat are the new normal. The political leadership is leading the country in the opposite direction of where it needs to go. Profits from the weapons makers, profits for the fossil fuel producers, and the insanity of nuclear power still dominate across the political spectrum. The United States dictates the politics in this subordinated outpost of the empire. Thousands of people migrating from extreme and deadly conditions in Africa, Asia, and the West Asian region die each year trying to reach Europe from across the Mediterranean. Instead of acting as a neutral party and demanding a pathway for a negotiated peace in Ukraine, the Italian government is a pawn on the American chessboard, ready to declare checkmate on the climate and on the future. While visiting Italy and the Venice Film Festival a month back, Hillary Clinton said in an interview with the Italian national newspaper Corriere della Sera that Meloni being elected would be a positive thing. Clinton said that any time a woman is elected to a position of power, it is a step forward for women around the world. A fitting statement coming from the woman who brought Americans Donald Trump with her campaign's pathetic Pied Piper strategy to elevate what they thought was the weakest candidate. And this is a fitting conclusion, as the United States regime has effectively opened the door for fascism's return into Italy. The Greek Keeper wrote in its website, "The rise of far-right politician Giorgia Meloni has left many outside Italy asking how her brand of what many argue is fascism can achieve such prominence in a country that has experienced life under the dictatorship of Benito Mussolini. The answer can be traced back to a recent normalization of reactionary politics. In truth, the existence of a far-right government in Italy is not entirely without precedent. In the post-war era between 1994 and 2011, especially labeled center-right alliance consisting of Silvio Berlusconi's Forza Italia, various iterations of a small Christian Democratic or centrist wing, Umberto Bossi's Northern League, and Gianfranco Fini's National Alliance governed Italy four times. The National Alliance was the predecessor party to Meloni's Brothers of Italy. Berlusconi takes a revisionist view of Mussolini's role in Italian history. He believed him to be one of Italy's greatest statesmen and an essentially being dictator who had done good things for Italy. This provided a counter-narrative that contradicted the reality of Italian Republic's anti-fascism foundations. That, in turn, was exploited by the far right. The Northern League first emerged as a series of parties seeking greater autonomy for Italy's prosperous northern regions, and the National Alliance was the latest iteration of a neo-fascist tradition that has roots in Italian social movement, MSI, established by veterans of Mussolini's Italian Social Republic in 1946. According to Greek Keeper, both parties helped bring far-right and reactionary policies into the mainstream as coalition partners in Berlusconi's led administrations. The balance of power in this alliance shifted decisively between 2013 and 2017 when Matteo Salvini took the reins of the Northern League. He gradually abandoned regionalism for nationalism and appealed to the far and extreme right, adopting the slogan "Italians First," which was previously used by the neo-fascist party Casa Pound. The now renamed League partnered with the Five Star Movement to govern as what was euphemistically termed a populist coalition between 2018 and 2019. Fascist views packaged as common sense in Italy. This is what Greek Keeper wrote. This was a period that saw, among other reactionary policies, a security decree which tightened immigration regulations, limited the right to asylum, and made the expulsion of migrants and revocation citizenship easier. The decree was ultimately overturned in 2020, but by that time it had already served as a symbolic victory for Salvini. Back in 2017, Salvini promised Italian voters a common sense revolution, a trope which soon became central to his party's political messaging. The idea was to bring far-right ideology into mainstream by portraying extreme racist policies as normal ideas based on views shared by ordinary Italians.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human beings and what makes them human beings. Now, we said that human beings are different from all other creatures that Allah created on earth for the fact that they have duties, responsibilities, and to carry out these duties and responsibilities, Allah is giving them certain things that, you know, there are certain criteria that they need to have in order for them to carry on these responsibilities and these obligations. And we said one of which is maturity, being physically and mentally fit, having a free will, and, you know, being aware and knowledgeable. Now, sometimes human beings make mistakes in their actions. Beside the conditions under which man is held responsible to perform his obligations, there's a set of other conditions which assure the correctness of this performance and his duties. We know that religion precepts ranging from prayer to secular transactions to be done correctly must be in compliance with certain conditions and criteria. Without observing these conditions, one's obligation cannot be regarded as having been correctly fulfilled. Whatever one does, condition free is null and void. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants me to pray, He said there are conditions to prayer. If these conditions of prayer are not fulfilled, then my prayer is considered null and void. Unless these conditions are met, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can say, now I can accept your prayer. These conditions, like those for the performance of obligations, are greater in number. At the same time, they are visible to the general, and if we can divide them to general and specific. Specific conditions for any obligation can be recognized along with the performance of that obligation. They are divided into general and specific. Specific conditions for any obligation can be recognized along with the performance of that obligation. General conditions are therefore explained in detail. Rationalists believe that there is a sort of case general and case specific relationship between general conditions of performance and general conditions of correctness. It means that some of the general conditions apply to both performances and correctnesses. Some of others apply to the former but not to the later, and vice versa. And this is also correct with the condition of correctness. Some of these conditions apply to both the correctness of prayers and transactions. Some others apply to one but not to the other, and other way around. Now, wisdom is regarded as a condition which applies to performances and correctness. For example, an insane individual's action, be the prayer or transaction, are incorrect, just as the performance of them is not incumbent on him or her. For instance, we cannot account on an insane person making the pilgrims, saying prayers or fasting on behalf of others. He cannot be an intermediate between the leader and the follower, or between the front and the back rows in collective salah or prayer, which just makes normal sense. Now, before we dive into this topic, let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Power and lack of compulsion are also among the conditions which apply to both performances and correctness. In the case of compulsion, just as compulsory obligations are invalid, a transactions or marriage which are carried out by force are incorrect. It is to be noted that maturity is a precondition for execution or obligation, but not for the correctness. This implies that an immature person has no obligation, but if he or she has reached an age of recognition and acts properly, his or her actions are correct. For this reason, a child with such attributes can act as intermediate between the leader and the follower and the followers themselves in collective prayers. He is also allowed to act on behalf of others in prayer, contrary to prayers in transactions. Maturity stands as a condition for the correctness. According to some Islamic jurists, a mature child who is, however, capable of differentiating between good and evil, not permitted to conduct business to recipients, to rent, to marry, or to conclude marriage on his own or others' behalf. Other jurisprudents believe that such a child cannot do anything on his own part, but he is capable of acting on a deputy. Additionally, awareness and absence of constraints are conditions for performance but not for correctness. Thus, should someone unconsciously carry out an action which would be chance, agree with all the necessary conditions, this action will be correct. In the same way that it will be correct if someone is made so helpless and predicted event as to sell his house, which he likes a great deal, or if someone is pushed by physician's advice to get involved in unwanted marriage. This re-emphasizes the fact that compulsory transactions are not valid with emergency ones and valid and correct. In another word, what we're trying to say, if we want to conclude all this together, that sometimes when we talk about the conditions for correcting an action, it has to meet certain criteria. We cannot correct an action just by for the sake of correcting it unless these criteria are met. And if these conditions are not met, then the criteria is not, that action is not corrected. And obviously, we have to keep in mind there is compulsion and there is restraints. So all this needs to be taken into consideration when we look at the actions of a human being. And in order for our actions to be void and valid, they need to be considered. So this topic needs a bit of clarification, which we hopefully, if we have enough time to do in other episodes. So we leave it up to here, and inshallah we will continue. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, The Angel. It's the title of today's story. Once upon a time, there was a child ready to be born. One day, the child asked Allah, "They tell me you are going to send me to earth tomorrow, but how am I going to live there being so small and helpless?" God replied, "Among the many angels, I have chosen one for you. She will be waiting for you and will take care of you." Said child, "But tell me, here in heaven, I don't do anything else, busting and a smile. That's what I need to be happy." God replied, "Your angel will sing for you every day, and you will feel your angel's love and be happy." "And," said the child, "how am I going to be able to understand when people talk to me if I don't know the language the men talk?" "That's easy," God said. "Your angel will tell you the most beautiful and sweet words you will ever hear. And with much patience and care, your angel will teach you how to speak." The child looked up at God, saying, "And what am I going to do when I want to talk to you?" God smiled at the child, saying, "Your angel will teach you how to pray." The child said, "I've heard on earth there are bad men. Who will protect me?" God replied, "Your angel will defend you, even if it means risking life." The child looked sad, saying, "But I will always be sad because I will not see you anymore." God replied, "Your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way to come back to me, even though I will always be next to you." At that moment, there was much peace in heaven, but voices from earth could already be heard. The child, in a hurry, asked softly, "Oh God, if I'm about to leave now, please tell me my angel's name." God replied, "Your angel's name is of no importance. You will simply call her Mother."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Lantern, and I am your brother in faith, Ali. Today, we are going to talk about the status of mothers from an Islamic or, let's say, religious perspective. What is the status and the rank of mothers in the eyes of a Muslim or a duty-bound person? There is no doubt that mothers are valued and respected and are of high rank and status among all the followers of all the religions, even Abrahamic or non-Abrahamic religions. Let's talk about Abrahamic religions first, the old and past Abrahamic religions. Even in those religions, the place and the status of mothers have been respected and has been seen and actually shown in the words of the prophets of the past nations. Even in the Islamic perspective, it reaches its own peak and height that Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, as a sample mother, is introduced to the world. And that is why here in this Islamic country, the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima salamullah alayha is known as the Day of Mothers. So, talking about the status and rank of mothers is not something that can be done within this short show. Look at this important issue or cause from the perspective of even one of the religions, let's say the followers of the Prophet Ibrahim, the Hunafa. So it requires lots of sessions to talk about. But since the routine of such programs are to be held in brief, so we are trying to, inshallah, shed some light to this important issue from perspective of old religions first. In previous religions, let's say in the religion that was introduced and brought up with from Prophet Ibrahim, Khalilullah, Salamullah alayh, that he wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive her mother, to forgive his mother, and to send blessings on his mother. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. The word mother, its Arabic equivalent that has been mentioned in some verses of the Holy Quran, actually has been repeated and seen in different places and verses of the Holy Quran. Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
When we see the Prophet, a Prophet like Ibrahim, that asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive his parents, actually he includes his mother in this prayer and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive his parents, father and mother. Moses, the Prophet alayhi salam, also actually respects his mother a lot. We have seen in the words of this great prophet of God that how beautifully he actually reminded her, his mother, and the way that he respected his mother. Also, in a famous hadith that once this prophet of God asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show me one of the inhabitants of the heavens, Jannah. a voice came to Musa alayhi salam and said that if you want